All right, anyway, let me do a very, very quick, brief summary of what we covered the first time in, under the subject wisdom in matters of friendship. We looked at the fact that we are social creatures living on an inhabited planet, so it's impossible to avoid association with fellow human beings, though some do try to do that. And so we have work, school, neighborhood, church, all kinds of places where we do end up having interaction. And as a Christian, it's important that our dealings with other people be conducted in wisdom. And we looked at Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, where Paul wrote to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. So the subject primarily is directed to those outside, or maybe we might say non-believers who don't have the same concepts that we do. And then he says, let your speech always be with grace when you're talking with people on the outside, but I would say also when you're talking to fellow members, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one that you're talking with. You answer them in wisdom. And we know that God in his all-sufficient word has given us instruction, and we spent most of our time in the book of Proverbs where he gives wisdom on matters of friendship. And we directed it, as I did in the other congregations, more to the youth, although it's something we all can learn from. And if our youth can learn these principles early in life, it will stand them in good stead as they progress through life. So we looked at then, by turning to the book of Proverbs, the value of a good friend. Because there is a value of a good friend. And I don't know if you'll remember, I talked about Jackie Collins as an individual who was a very good friend to me when I was still living with my mother in junior high school. And seemed to be really a young man, a young teenager, who seemed to be a little more wise for his youth. Now, granted, he wasn't an adult, so he still was a youth, and, you know, youth have a way of doing things sometimes not so wise. But we spent a lot of time together, and I found it to be beneficial to me at that stage in my life. So the value of a good friend. A friend is someone who can be a source of comfort. We digested that. A friend is someone who can be a source of good counsel. We digested that. And more often than not, that would more be applied to those who are adults, obviously, because young kids may not have the same wisdom as an adult does in giving good, wise counsel on financial matters, marriage, etc. We looked at Proverbs 27:9 and Proverbs 11:14, where it talks about how counsel delights the heart, that is good counsel, and the value of counsel in general. And we know that a friend can be trusted, be a source of good counsel, and certainly a blessing, because they don't want to give you false counsel and harm you. We then digested the advice on the selection of friends. Now, this section I feel was important, especially for all of us, but our youth in particular. We looked at, number one, gossips, being careful. I talked about neighbors, one particular couple in our neighborhood who were known as the Gossips of Pinnacle Club among almost everyone who lived in Pinnacle and some of the problems with that. We looked at number two, not selecting friends who are short-tempered and given to violence. We went through and really digested that, and I brought out some personal stories about a guy named Bill Tizon, again, when I was living with my mother, and now he was given to violence in a man of very short temper. You might remember I talked about how he came out the back of my uncle's tavern with a cue stick with three other guys and told them that they're going to resolve this thing like men, so fight. And they didn't want to fight. They were wrestling on the ground, so he starts beating them with this cue stick on their backs. They yell, "Bill, stop!" Well, so get up and fight like men. So they get back up, and they start dancing again because they didn't want to fight each other. Once again, they end up on the ground, and he starts beating them. Remember that story? Over really nothing. But it had to be resolved as men, as he put it. And so when they got back up, he said, "You guys going to fight?" And they said, "No." He said, "Well, let's go have another beer." they went out the back of my uncle's tavern. You know, so they went back in and had another beer. You want to be careful of hanging around people like that because they can get you into a lot of trouble. You know, they get into a brawl or fight with two or three other people, they expect you to do what? Have their back. That's right, to join them. So then we talked about those given to drunkenness or drinking and gluttony. I used a very sad story about a teenager in the church who died because he wouldn't listen to the instruction of his father about not drinking with friends in a car. And they had an accident and he was killed. Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, that what? What's the promise there? That your days may be long upon this earth. He didn't listen and it cost him. Now, not everybody who, shall we say, a teenager who has a drink in a car is in an accident, but the odds are more in favor of having one when you do that. Then we talked about those given to change, those who are faddish, always changing for just change's sake. Change is not wrong. All of you changed, did you not, when you were called and converted? You changed from, shall we say, the bad to the good. You became part of the body of Christ, and you changed, and it was beneficial. But someone who's just given to change at the drop of a hat, be careful of those individuals. Then we talked about liars, those untrustworthy, and those inconsiderate. We went through a lot of details dealing with that. And then we looked at the sort of friends you want. And we specifically focused on those who display wisdom themselves. You know, that's what you want as a friend. Those who, even as teenagers, have an uncommon sense of wisdom or enough wisdom to know what's right and what's wrong for their age, and not hanging around with those who just want to get you into trouble. So that's the type of friend that you want. We discussed Mr. Armstrong, if you remember. We talked about his autobiography, where he gave instruction on the type of people, in essence, that he hung around with. He said he always hung around with people who were successful. He always wanted to be around people who were successful, because being successful, they undoubtedly used wisdom in different areas of their life, wisdom in, as far as how they conducted themselves. I remember him telling the story personally, how he would hire this one particular concierge today to come to his motel room at 6:30 in the morning and make sure he was out of bed. Because he said, one of my weaknesses was to roll over and hit the snooze button. None of us have ever done that, right? Hit the snooze button until the snooze button stops going off and he's still asleep. And so this guy was, use his key, get in and make sure he was out of bed and headed to the shower, because he wanted to be successful in life. And so there was wisdom in that. And realizing your weaknesses and coming up with ways to compensate and to overcome that. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, where Paul talked about how the wrong kind of friends can be a corrupting influence. It says, be careful with those, my paraphrase, you hang out with, because they can lead you down the pearly path. Okay? And that's where we ended. Took about an hour and 10 minutes to cover that, about 5 minutes to cover today. So let's continue then with the remainder of the sermon. This would be Roman numeral 3 in my notes, and that is advice on maintaining good friendship. Some advice on how to maintain good friendship. Let me get my scripture notes. And turn with me to Proverbs 17 in verse 9. Proverbs 17 in verse 9. Advice on maintaining good friendships. And the first point is, don't repeat everything you hear. You want to maintain a good friendship with somebody? Don't repeat everything you hear, especially about that person. Okay? That person. Don't repeat, again, everything you hear. You see, there is a danger in the beginning of strife. There's a danger in the beginning of strife. One hot word, one peevish reflection, one angry demand, One spiteful contradiction begets another. So you want to nip it before it starts, okay? Begets another. And that begets a third. And so you end up having this repeating taking place, and problems beginning to occur within that relationship. And that's not a good thing. Matthew Henry puts it this way. The way to preserve peace among relations and neighbors is to make the best of everything, not to tell others what has been said or done against them. Okay? Said or done against them when it is not all necessary to their safety. Now, you know, if somebody says, I think I'm going to kill Guy Burke today, then you might want to let Guy know that, right? But, you know, if somebody says something off the cuff, there's no need to repeat it to anybody, maybe not even to the person who he said it about or who she said it about, because it just potentially is going to cause issues. Let the person potentially overcome that. And yet, the tendency is if somebody says something about another person, you go right to them and tell them, because you want them to know that Johnny's a bad guy, and I don't like Johnny, so you need to know this, right? I mean, human reasoning is phenomenal. So again, there's no need to repeat something. Think the best of everything, especially if it's not all necessary to their safety. Does that make sense? If it's not necessary to their safety. Number two, avoid senseless arguments. Maintaining a friendship, avoid senseless arguments. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. And this kind of goes along with their first point as well. Matter of fact, you'll find as we go through these, they're really just little nuances on each other. Some are diametrically opposite, but there's a lot of nuance involved here. Proverbs 17 and verse 14 is the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contentions before a quarrel starts. Now, I didn't read the scripture for verse 9 that I have in my notes here. It says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. Again, that's for the first point. Don't repeat everything you hear, okay? He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates even friends. Okay, that's the scripture I have specifically for that. Now, have any of you ever had to deal with running water in your backyard if you got a slope? I ask that question because I had to really deal with that when I built my house in Maybank, Texas, because it was a slope down to the lake, and the house was being built, and let's just say a week from today, they were going to put the guttering system on. Well, a week from today was too late, because today, tomorrow, the next day, we got a deluge, rain. Matter of fact, the one guy working inside the house said that the water coming off our roof was like Niagara Falls. So it hit the ground, which was very smooth, you know, all graded, and it headed straight downhill to my retaining wall. I didn't have it up high enough. It, you know, was about a foot and a half, 2 feet below the retaining wall. It was going to be filled in and sided. And it was smooth. It looked good. I didn't think it was any problem with ruts or anything. Water should just run straight down evenly. But you know, water is amazing. It will find what? Easiest path down the hill. And so my nice, smooth backyard, by the time it stopped raining, I had ruts that were as much as 2 and 3 and 4 feet deep. I mean, just huge. So much rain that I think I already told you this, went down and hit the back of my retaining wall and blew it out. And I had to totally rebuild a 7-foot-high retaining wall. Just blew it out. The water is pretty powerful. And here it says, the beginning of strife is as when one lets out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. And this goes back to what I was saying earlier, that there is danger in the beginning of strife. One hot word leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and pretty soon your flat and level ground has ruts in it. How many here are aware of Three Gorges Dam, Three Gorges Dam in China? Yeah, many of you probably have heard about the issues there. I mean, it's massive. It's massive. But about, I'm going to say, 8-10 years ago, maybe even a little longer, they began to find water oozing out in different places. And there was this great concern that that water was going to end up causing issues with the dam. And they were talking about the catastrophe that would occur if the dam gave way, because it's huge, backs up a huge amount of water. It would, if it burst, it would go down. And they were talking about 5, 6, 8 million people being displaced or potentially killed. It would also disrupt the entire economic system in China, as well as the world, because of all the goods that come out of that region in China. So there's great danger. Let me read again what Matthew Henry says. He says, the beginning of strife, if not dealt with, causes, I'll just say, ruts in the system. This rain, this water, says, till it proves like a cutting of a dam. When the water has a little passage, it widens the breach, bears down all before it, and there is then no stopping it, no reducing it. So that's why avoid senseless arguments, because they will just lead to greater issues. Now, I don't want to show of hands necessarily, but are you aware of people who will just argue at the drop of a hat? They just love arguing. I've got a relative like that. They just love arguing. You can say something and they will disagree with you just so they can get into an argument with you about that subject. They may know nothing about the subject, but they're going to argue with you about it, okay? You don't want to hang around with people like that. So advice in maintaining good friendships, avoid senseless arguments. Next one, don't meddle in affairs not your own. Again, anybody know a busybody out here? Anybody know a busybody or two or five or ten? They just want to know everything that's going on and be involved with your business and everyone else's business. They want to meddle in your business and everyone else's business. So don't meddle in affairs not your own. Proverbs 26, verse 17. Proverbs 26 in verse 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now, you might be able to get away, in some translations it says a passing dog by its ears. Now, you might be able to get away with your old pet dog that you've had for 8 or 10 years, and you grab by the ears, and you just kind of play with him, and he or she plays back with you. But you grab a dog passing by the ears, what's he going to do? He's going to turn and bite you. So he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. You're going to get bitten. It's going to end up causing a major difficulty or problem. You know, what's condemned here is meddling with strife that doesn't belong to you. In other words, don't become a busybody. Meddling with strife that doesn't belong with you. You see two people just kind of going back at each other, quarreling. And so you feel like you've got to go and interfere. You have not the slightest idea who these people are. You know, this is not in my notes, more of a story about a police officer who was called because of a husband and wife who were arguing. And he showed up, you know, went into the house, and they're arguing, going back and forth. And so he tries to resolve the issue. What do you think they did? They both turned on him. Now, that was something that should have happened. He was a police officer going in to resolve a conflict. But they turned on him. And you'll find that if you get meddling in a quarrel that doesn't belong to you, it can turn and literally bite you. Or maybe I should say figuratively, bite you. Again, Matthew Henry says, that which is here condemned is meddling with strife that doesn't belong to you. If we must not be hasty to strive in our own cause, you know, we have an issue, God said, be careful to get involved with striving over it. You know, try to get it resolved. We are called the ministry, in particular, a ministry of reconciliation, right? And we as members of the body of Christ should be the same. One reason that Christ instructed us to go to our brother was not so that we could pound him or her with the truth of how they abused me, as much as to bring about a healing and a resolving of the situation, even to the point where you may need to ask somebody else to come along with you. But the whole purpose is to help resolve the crisis, not to escalate it. He goes on to say, we are cautioned against it because of the danger it exposes to us. It's like taking a snarling cur by the ears that will snap at you and bite you, and you had better leave it alone. Let everyone with quietness work and mind his own busy. In other words, don't be a busybody. Don't get caught up in other people's business. That will help you maintain friendships. Next point. Don't make bad jokes. Now, I'm not saying don't joke. I think we all enjoy joking and teasing one another at different times. But sometimes it can get carried away. And that which was innocent now is becoming painful. Especially maybe to the person who's being joked about. So you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful in how you talk with other individuals and what you might say to them. Don't play at bad jokes. Now, I have to learn this one on a regular basis because I do enjoy teasing and I enjoy, you know, kibitzing back and forth, and I get carried away a little bit too much with my wife. My wife is, even at her age, is still very naive. And she just takes everyone at his word. And so something will occur and I'll just stay with a straight face something. And she'll say, really? And I'll say, I'm just teasing you, sweetheart. You know, that goes along with the scripture we're going to read in a minute. I'm just teasing you, sweetheart, right? Proverbs 26, verse 18. Proverbs 26, in verse 18. It says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. So it isn't just one item, it's three items, okay? All three of them are applicable here. He who, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, oh, I was only joking. You ever use that expression? Oh, I was just joking. Well, that joking may have caused a lot of damage, a lot of pain. So I guess what I'm saying is you want to be wise in how you joke and tease with friends, especially if it's your wife or your husband, because it can get you in deep water. And I know that from experience, okay? I know that from experience. But my wife and I we do tease each other. We are willing to joke, but you've got to use wisdom. So the point is, don't play at bad jokes. You know, jokes that get carried away and cause other individuals to have pain. Again, I'm using a little bit more from some of the commentaries because they put this really well. This comes from JFB, Jameson Fawcett Brown. As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and says, am I not in sport? Oh, I was just joking. I'm just teasing. I didn't really mean it. He says, compare 2 Peter 2:13. sporting themselves with their own deceivings. A lie in jest does mischief in earnest. Does mischief in earnest. Such sport, the believer feels, is not convenient. Ephesians 5:4 he gives. You can look these up if you want. It is the act of a madman playing with deadly implements, with the difference that the madman is not accountable. Think about that. Not accountable. I'm just joshing you. He goes on to say, much that the world calls play is really deadly mischief. So be careful how you conduct yourself among your friends. You know, I'm not saying don't joke and don't tease, because good friends have the ability to do that. It's just be careful. Be careful where you're going with that. The next two I kind of lumped together. Don't be a talebearer and don't be contentious. Don't be a talebearer and don't be contentious, because this will separate friends. Don't be a talebearer and don't be contentious. Proverbs 26, 20 and Proverbs 26, 21, tie those together. Proverbs 26, 20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. It's amazing how, if you get rid of a gossip in your midst, how strife often will stop. Because a gossip is also stirring up strife, keeping things riled up. And that's not a good thing, to say the least. And then verse 21 says, as charcoal is to burning coals and fire to and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. That's why I lumped them together. Don't be a talebearer and don't be contentious. Don't be a talebearer and don't be contentious. A talebearer keeps alive quarrels, which should die without fuel. That's the point that's being brought out here. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And so, someone who tries to inflame situations by being a gossip, being a talebearer, is really someone who's throwing, what is it called? Gasoline on the fire, and not water. Instead of putting it out, he or she is stirring it up. So a talebearer is a, what might be a good way to describe a talebearer? A talebearer is a mischief maker. A talebearer is a mischief maker. And it's not good to have a mischief maker in your company. Let me read this to you. This is from the JFB again, Jameson Fawcett and Brown. He says, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. A talebearer or whisperer secretly traduces his neighbor, makes statements which either he or someone else has invented, reveals what ought not to be told, tells it to someone to whom it especially he ought not, and repeats words in a different sense from that which they were originally spoken, because he has to embellish. It's like that old, you know, the old statement. You get 10 people in a circle, and you whisper into the ear, and then they're to repeat it all the way around, and by the time it gets around to you again, it's totally different from what you said. I do think it gets stretched that way. However, I'm not foolish enough to know that somebody in that circle is going to change it just for the sake of changing, right? You whisper one or two down the road, they totally change it because they want to, you know. They want to. I realize that type of thing occur. The pulpit commentary, if you're ever able to see one, is really good in this section of Proverbs as well, if you want to look that up. So don't be a talebearer, and it says don't be contentious. Next area I want to discuss is solving problems with our friends. Solving problems with our friends. Number one, make sure you're at peace with the Lord. Make sure you're at peace with God. Anybody think of a scripture that would be applicable to that statement? When I read it to you, you're going to say, oh yeah, I know that one. I knew that one. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Make sure you're at peace with the Lord. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Says this. When a man's ways pleases the Lord, what does he do? Yeah. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Someone who just, for whatever reason, doesn't like you, causes you strife, difficulties, and so you have a good relation with your father, and you pray to God, Father, I don't want this conflict with this guy. And you have no idea what happened. Well, all of a sudden, he just begins to be nice to you. And he doesn't necessarily know why he just begins to be nice to you. But if you think about it, we know it's because God decided to cause your enemy to even be at peace with you. Cause your enemy to be at peace with you. You see, God can turn foes into friends when he pleases. So you want to make sure that you're close to God. He can make even a man's enemies, he can change their minds and force them into submission to like you. They have no idea why. It's just all of a sudden they have a different spirit towards you. And if you ever wish somebody in your past had just become a friend to you, who maybe was in conflict with you? I really can't think of anyone personally, thankfully, that was in that much conflict with me, you know, just as a person. Now, there were some who disagreed with my counsel as a minister, but as far as just being in conflict with me, you know, one guy suggested, you know, you might want to stop coming home drunk because it's going to potentially cause you and your wife to split up. You know, she counseled with me about it, so we talked, and with a smile on my face, I discussed issues with basically drinking too much. And later on, it was found out that he was an alcoholic, and he just needed to stop drinking. Well, when I initially approached him with the subject because of his wife and then some other things that came up, he didn't like my counsel. You know, he just didn't like it. Primarily because he was embarrassed, you know, that the minister found out about it. And then secondly, he just didn't want to stop drinking. Down the road, he realized, because his wife finally got to the place where she says, you know, Sam, wasn't his name, by the way, if you don't stop drinking, coming home drunk, I'm divorcing you. Our marriage is done. And that got his attention. That got his attention, and he went and got himself some help. He went and got himself some help. So God can take and turn our enemies into friends. Matthew Henry again says this. He will do it for us when we please him. If we make it our care to be reconciled to God and to keep ourselves in his love, he will incline those that have been envious towards us and a vexation to us to entertain a good opinion of us and to become our friends. He has that ability. Now, I could go through a number of examples in the Bible how this actually did occur. I'm not going to do it. I'll just mention some names. Anybody think about Esau and Jacob? Would you say there could have been a major rub there? Absolutely. And Jacob probably brought a lot of it on his own, on himself by conducting himself, and his mother didn't help, you know, by her counsel. But the Bible says that God brought peace with Esau and Jacob. Do you remember when Jacob was coming back and Esau was coming out to meet him with, was it 500 men and whatever? And so Jacob divides his family up into thirds. And, you know, it's hard for my mind to grasp the thinking back then, but he puts his least loved wife and kids up front. Remember that? And the one that he loved the most, careful, he put in the back. He could give them a little more protection, right? But it didn't, there wasn't an issue because God had somehow caused peace in Esau's heart towards Jacob. But Jacob thought, see, Jacob had gotten himself righted, shall we say, and he also paid for his mistakes. I mean, Laban did to him what he did to Esau. You know? So, what's the expression, what goes around comes around? You know? You have Abimelech with Isaac, and you have David's enemies that in time began to court David's favor. There are a number of examples you can go to where God turned the hearts of individuals to peace against someone who was, shall we say, his child. Second point, be slow to anger. Solving problems with our friends, be slow to anger. Goes along with Bill Tison, who he would drop at the fight of a hat. You know, anger was just part of who he was, and he wasn't about to change that. And I shouldn't say that. You know, I moved with my father when I was a freshman in high school, and this would have occurred, the example I'm thinking of, it would have occurred when I was probably in the fourth or fifth grade. And so maybe by the time we moved with my dad and Bill Tison got older, he began to change and amend his ways. But he was such a scoundrel that I really wonder whether he did or not, okay? So be slow to anger. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Passion is a great enemy when abused. You know, you get this passion that just gets out of control. Anger strikes the fire which sets cities and churches into flame. That was something stated by Adam Clark. That anger strikes the fire which sets cities and churches into flame. How many here are aware of the great Greek general and king, Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great's best friend, you read this in history, who actually saved Alexander's life twice on the battlefield, disagreed with Alexander the Great about a particular thing when it came to a battle, whatever else, and Alexander the Great got so angry that he killed the guy. These two grew up as kids together, fought together. The man saved Alexander the Great's life twice, and because Alexander got so angry and so mad and so upset, he killed him. Now, how do you think Alexander felt the next day? Well, number one, he'd had a little bit too much to drink. And this passion, this anger got the best of them. It strikes the fire which sets cities, friendships on fire, and even churches into flame. Matthew Henry says this, a wrathful man with his peevish, passionate reflections stirs up strife and sets people together by the ears. He gives occasion to others to quarrel and takes the occasion that others give to quarrel as well. Now, on the other hand, meekness is the great peacemaker. He that is slow to anger not only prevents strife, that it be not kindled, okay? That's why you slow to anger. But appeases it if it be already kindled. Brings water to the flame, unites those again that have fallen out, and by gentle methods brings them to mutual concession for peace. Now this kind of goes along with, I'm going to jump ahead to fifth and sixth point. Speak gently and speak briefly. This goes along with being slow to anger, okay? Speak gently and speak briefly. Proverbs 20 verse 3. Proverbs 15:1. And Proverbs 10:19. I'll read those to you. So avoid quarreling. I can add that to it. Speak gently and speak briefly. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. Let me get my notes on that one. Says, it is honorable for a man or a woman to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. So avoid quarreling, speak gently, speak briefly. Now, Proverbs 15:1 ties in with that. How do you stop striving and quarreling? Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. So speak gently. But a harsh word stirs up anger. I don't want to go through the story. I know I've already told you about my wife. When we did the marriage workshop, I came in from the garage and saw her angry and upset. And if I were to say something like, Sonia, what's wrong with you now? That's not speaking gently. It's not going to go over very well. I know my wife well enough. I come in and say, what's wrong with you now, Sonia? Oh, and she's already upset. It's not going to go over well. But if I come in and say, sweetheart, I can see you're upset. I can see that something's really bothering you. You're kicking the tables and slamming doors. I just want you to know that whatever it is, I'm here for you. And if there's anything I can do to help, I'm here for you. And typically what you will find if you deal that way with anybody is their anger normally will begin to subside. You'll feel the pressure begin. What is the expression? What is it that you use for canning? A pressure canner. Is that it? Pressure cooker that you do your canning. You know, it begins to just let the steam off. And you begin to find that the pressure begins to drop. And so we need to avoid quarreling. You know, wrath will master stirs up strife. And begin to speak gently. A soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 3 verse 9, I'm not going to turn there. You can if you want. It says, not rendering railing for railing. See, the tendency is, if somebody rails at you, the tendency is to what? Rail back at them. Well, to you also. You know, husband and wives can often do that. Yet a soft answer, if somebody rails against you, a soft answer, bring that railing down. Not saying it always works. There are some people who just, like I say, want to fight at the drop of a hat. But more often than not, you will find that it will begin to render it a little bit nicer in the present environment. Proverbs 15:1 definitely is applicable. And then speak briefly, Proverbs 10 and verse 19. Says, but in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. So the pulpit commentary says this. We are here admonished concerning the government of the tongue. The necessary duty of a Christian. It is good to say little because in the multitude of words there was not sin, our sin does not cease. Usually those that speak much amiss. And among many words, there cannot be many idle words. The more you talk about something, just pretty soon you're saying things that just make no sense. It causes problems. It is therefore good to keep our mouths as with a bridle. He that refrains his lips, that often checks himself, suppresses what he ought, what he has thought, and holds in that which would normally transpire. That person is wise, and it is an evidence of his wisdom, and he therein consults his own peace. Little said is soon amended. Now this is old English, but basically what it's saying is that refrain your lips from saying too much. What is he express about something about idleness? I used to know that one.
Something about idle words.
Yeah, idle words. Look it up. Look it up. So it's wise to speak briefly about something. And are you aware of anybody who has an answer for everything? Just this thought comes to my mind. We're talking about he who answers a matter before he hears the full story, it's a fool unto him. Where is that? Anybody know? He who answers a matter before he hears it. In other words, it goes along with somebody who hears one side of the story and he has all the answers. And he's going to tell you how to deal with it, how, until what? Somebody else comes along and gives the other side. So be careful to just speak incessantly about something you know little about. You got all the, there's a pridefulness in that as well, where somebody tells you something and you immediately have an answer for them. I've known people like that who, you don't get finished with a sentence and pretty soon they've interrupted and they're telling you almost what it is you're going to say. Then they have an answer for what, you know, you're saying, until another person comes along and disproves what was being stated. I need to look that up and add that to my notes. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Be quick to show love. This will help maintain your friendship. Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. The mischief maker who stirs up strife is a malice to all those who hang around him. The great peacemaker, the one who truly does love, is willing to cover all sins. That is, the offenses among relations, friends, or co-workers. Again, going back to what we discussed earlier, if it's not going to cause the person any damage or harm, it's wise not to say anything. That's where love covers the sin, right? Somebody says something, you know, harsh because he's upset and angry about somebody. Why would you want to go and tell that to somebody else? Because the person tomorrow may have regretted what he said or what he thought. But if you go and tell that person, not covering that sin, then you are going to potentially cause strife. And that's why it says love. If you have true love, you don't just blurt everything out. So quick to show love. Ephesians 4:15. Even when you need to speak the truth. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. That one I did not copy. Let me go over and read that. Ephesians 4 verse 15. Somebody says, why do you print your notes? Your scriptures in particular, because there are some lecterns that we have to speak behind that are that wide. You can't put your notes, your Bible, or any other anything else you want to use. So it's just for me, if I have it all right here in front of me, where I don't have to use the Bible, by use it, I mean open it up, I am using it because I've taken the scriptures out of the Bible, right? Now where did I say to go for Ephesians 4? Yeah, Ephesians 4:15. Paul writes, but speaking the truth in love. Sometimes we may need to confront a situation, and you have to speak up in that particular situation. He says, you speak the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Jesus Christ. My wife has a statement saying, she says, you speak the truth in love, and the more truth you speak, the more love you need in how you conduct yourself. Yeah, that's biblical. So properly applying the wisdom of God found in his word, as we've covered in Proverbs in particular, can assure that we enjoy the blessings of good friends in this life and can look forward to being with them in the next life. So rather than depend upon trial and error to learn how to win friends and influence people, or counting on Andrew Carnegie to teach you that in his book, let's all let God's word be our God. But of all the friendships we could possibly develop, none is better than who? Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus Christ says about you and me? He says, I call you my what? I call you my friends. Because I've revealed everything to you that you need to know. And that's something about friends. I reflect all the way back to Jackie Collins. There was very little that we didn't know about each other, that we didn't share with each other, you know, as 7th and 8th and part of our freshman year. We were just good friends. We had fun together. We hung out all the time together. We told each other. And Christ says that you are my friends, and I have revealed all things unto you.